Awesome, awesome. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to Exodus chapter 20. Tonight we are on commandment number 7 of 10 in our series on loving God and loving others. And I have the exciting and great pleasure about talking about adultery tonight with you guys, right? Who's excited to talk about some adultery, right? Come on, come on. All right. So let's just dive straight in, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's a short verse. Says this: "Do not commit adultery." That's it. That's all I got. I wish it was so simple enough that I could just look at you guys, say, "Hey, don't commit adultery." All right, worship band, come back up here. We're gonna sing an invitation song. Let's get out of here. How's that sound, everybody? Y'all ready? Ready? Wow. No, don't get too excited about that now. Here's the honest truth, though. There is a whole lot of truth packed into these four very small words that have great implication for you and your life even now. And it's very important that from the offset, when we're talking about adultery and specifically avoiding adultery, that we're all on the same page and have a solid definition of what adultery is. So how many of you guys, like, think back with me to your children's ministry days whenever you learn the Ten Commandments by, like, using your fingers, the different hand motions? Anybody, show of hands. Come on. Who learned the Ten Commandments by some hand motions in here? Okay. There's a couple of y'all. Well, so there's a little bit of debate on which way you need to learn number 7. Okay. So this is the seventh commandment. I'll give you the G-rated version first. Okay. So when you got the 7 commandments, you have these two over here, and it's mom and dad, and they're going to stay together, right? They're married, they're staying together, don't commit adultery, right? That's one way. That's the G version. Let me give you the PG version. The PG version is you got two over here, got two over here, you got the 5 over here, and these two get together and go off and do something they ought not be doing. You with me? Y'all tracking along? That's the PG version. But let me explain it to you in words. Here's what adultery is. Adultery is any sexual activity that occurs outside of the boundary of marriage. Adultery is any sexual activity that happens outside of the bounds of marriage. And that's the definition that we're going to use tonight. And some of you might be sitting there and be like, "Nate, what's the point of even talking about this?" Like, you said it yourself. You're talking about something that is related to marriage. I'm not married, nor am I anywhere close to being married, and all the sixth graders in the room said amen. You're like, why is this important to me and important to my life? And it is my goal over the next few minutes to help you guys see why this commandment to not commit adultery is so important for your lives where you are at right now. Now, let me just start off by saying there might be some moments and there might be some times tonight where you get uncomfortable or where you say you might feel targeted because things that have happened to you in your past. And the things that I'm saying and the truth that I'm proclaiming from the scripture and the truth of the matter is that, yes, I want to call out your sin. Yes, I want you to realize your sin, repent of your sin, turn to Jesus, and follow after him and seek purity. That's my hope for your life. But I want to do that not in a way just to beat you up and to beat you down, but I want to do so in a way that is gracious and merciful and displays the love that God has for us and that is displayed through his word, and more specifically displayed through the sending of his son, Jesus. And so just know that at some points in time tonight, I might step on some toes, but just know that I love you, and I'm doing it out of a place of grace and mercy, and hopefully out of a place of forgiveness that you will seek. So let's just dive right into this. The first implication that this commandment that you shall not commit adultery has on your life is that you should avoid marital infidelity. You should avoid marital infidelity. And so some of y'all in the room are like, what in the world does that even mean? That means not to have any extramarital relations with anyone. So inside of a marriage relationship, you have a man and a woman, and those two get married, and those two are to be faithful to one another wholeheartedly, and they are to never go outside of the bounds of their marriage to do anything with anybody else, because they are bound under the covenant of marriage. To go outside of that is adultery. To go outside of that is infidelity. And in the Old Testament, 5 times it describes something as a great sin. A great sin. Now, 4 of those 5 times, it's speaking directly to idolatry against God. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But 1 of those 5 occurrences, when the Old Testament speaks to great sin, it's talking about adultery. And so from the offset, we see that the Old Testament takes this sin very, very seriously. We'll even see that the New Testament takes it, I would say, even more seriously. If that doesn't describe the weight of this sin to you enough, let me go on a little bit further to describe to you in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy. It goes on to say that the punishment for someone who is caught in adultery is death. That is why in the book of John, chapter 8, the Pharisees bring a woman who has been caught in adultery before Jesus to be stoned. It's punishable by death. The Bible lays it out. Y'all, this is a serious sin, and this is something that we should take seriously as well. But not only does the nation of Israel take this command seriously, not only should we take this command seriously, but when you look at the people that lived around the nation of Israel, those cultures and peoples who were around them, they treated idolatry in the very same way that the Bible prescribed idolatry to be punished. I meant adultery. They also said that if someone is caught in adultery, they should be put to death. And so this isn't just an idea that flows from God. Y'all, this is something that the world sees as a very, very bad thing to do. And in order to understand the weight of adultery, we have to understand God's design for sex. You see, God created sex to be a good thing. It's a very beautiful thing that He made for us to enjoy inside the confinements of the marital relationship. And anything outside of that, it is seen as a sin. So think of it with me this way. Sex is a whole lot like super glue. Whenever you take super glue and you put super glue precisely where you want it to go, it binds together and joins together something that has been broken. It holds it tight. It keeps it together. But if super glue goes where you don't want it to, y'all, that is a big old mess, and you end up with your fingers super glued together. How many of y'all have y'all with me on that? Listen, sex is the same way. Whenever it is used in the right way, it is good. But whenever it is not, it creates a big mess and it creates major problems. And so these are all very important things for you to remember moving forward. But again, you might be sitting right there and looking at me saying, Nate, I don't understand. I'm not married. Why are you talking to me about this? Let me make it applicable to you where you are right now. You see, this command not only applies to marriage. Remember our definition that we're working from? Adultery is any sexual activity that occurs outside of the marriage relationship. So let me just put it in this perspective for you. Are you married right now? Are you involved in any sexual activity right now? If you are or if you're not, if you were, that is still adultery even now, because you are outside of the confinements of marriage. Let me put it to you simply in two principles. You should seek to be sexually pure in your dating relationships before marriage. Any sort of any inappropriate contact or touching outside of the marriage covenant is committing adultery against your future spouse. I want you to think about it that way. What I do not want for you in your life is to do something that you will regret right now, or to do something that you will regret in the future, to sin against God, and to one day, before your marriage, have to sit down and have a conversation with the person who you want to marry and say, listen, this is how I have messed up, and this is how I have screwed up. Because the truth of the matter is, what you do today, you will carry that baggage with you for the rest of your life. And so you should seek to be sexually pure in your dating relationships before marriage, but you also need to be sexually pure in what you look at. You see, it's important to be pure in these relationships, but it's also important to be pure when you're alone. Watching anything sexual in nature, like pornography or anything that includes explicit images on television, on your phone, on social media, both inside and outside of the marriage relationship, is to commit adultery against your spouse or your future spouse. It applies to even what you look at. So you not only need to seek to be pure in the relationships that you have, but you need to seek to be pure when you are alone, when nobody else is around, when nobody else knows what's going on. Because it is still sin against God, and it is sin that it is adultery because it is happening outside of the marriage relationship. So we should seek to avoid it at all costs. My best friend in high school, he, after we graduated, began dating this girl, and I met her for the first time and was getting to know her. She's a really nice girl. She's an awesome girl, super nice, kind of shy, but she was cool. And I was having a conversation with her, and in the conversation it comes up that she's a twin. And so my buddy is dating a twin, and so a little bit later I go up to him and I'm like, man, I gotta know. Like, is it hard to date a twin? Like, have you ever messed up and got them switched? Like, because that would be awkward. Like, what is it like, man? And he goes, dude, I'm gonna be totally and completely honest with you. So one night I go over to her house. And I walk in, and her sister and her mom are all in the living room. The lights are off because they're watching a movie. So one sister was on this couch, and the mom was on the couch in the middle. And he said, I walked in, and I didn't know which one was my girlfriend. It sort of freaked me out, so I stood there hoping that the light on the TV would get brighter so I could, like, see her face and be like, okay, yeah, like, that's her. He's like, but that didn't happen. And he said, so I did what any smart man in that situation would do. I went and I sat down on the couch beside their mom. Listen, the same type of steps that he took in avoiding sitting by the wrong girl, we should take the same type of steps to avoid marital infidelity even before we enter into a marriage relationship. So we need to avoid marital infidelity, but secondly, we also need to avoid spiritual idolatry. We need to avoid spiritual idolatry. 31 times in the Old Testament, the verb to commit adultery that's used in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, is used. 31 times. And now we would expect that of those 31 times, a number of those times are referring to an earthly marriage relationship when somebody breaks it and commits adultery in marriage, right? Like, we expect that. But would you be surprised if I told you that the vast majority of those 31 times that verb is used in the Old Testament, it's referring to idolatry? You see, here's an idea that I want you guys to grasp with me tonight. Spiritual adultery played out is idolatry. You guys think back to last semester when you think about Jeff or Dylan, whenever they were covering the second commandment, they talked about idolatry. And if you weren't able to listen to that, haven't heard that, I would definitely encourage you to go and to listen to that podcast on Spotify or Apple, whatever you want to listen to it to. because they unpack it a whole lot more than I have time to do tonight. But let me just bare bones give you what idolatry looks like. Imagine with me a woman. You know the phrase that they say, that diamonds are a girl's best friend, right? Imagine with me a girl who wants to get married, but she doesn't care a thing about the guy that she's marrying. All that she wants is to have a ring on her finger that's super nice and super sparkly. You might look at me and be like, Nate, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But you see, in this example, this woman that wants to get married, who loves this ring so, so much and could care less about the person that she's marrying and could care less about the person that she's entering this covenantal relationship with, what she is doing is she is loving the gift more than she is loving the person who gave that gift. Let me ask you this question. How often do we love things that God has created more than we love God himself? Anytime we elevate the things that God has created over God himself, that is idolatry. And you see, this is so many times what happens in the Old Testament. If you read through the book of Hosea, so many times the word adultery is used to describe the idolatry that Israel has against God. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 23, again, adultery is used when talking about Israel and the way that they have gone against and turned their back on God to worship other gods. The reality is that just like in a marital relationship, a man and or a woman can cheat. Israel cheated on God time and time and time again throughout the story of the Old Testament. And so many times we are guilty of doing the very same thing. But not only do we commit adultery when we elevate the things that God has created over God himself, I think that another way that we commit adultery is by skewing and creating this false view of God and who he truly is. Let me illustrate it for you in this way. A man goes to the doctor for his yearly checkup. So he has his physical examination. Doctor draws blood, runs all these tests, does all these different things. Calls the man back into his office. Says, listen, you have high cholesterol. And this is an issue that you need to take care of. So for this reason, you need to not eat as much sodium. You shouldn't eat as much fatty foods. And you need to cut all of these things out of your diet. He goes on this long, long list. And the man's like, okay. So he drives home. He gets home and he looks at his wife. And his wife asks him, you know, how was your doctor's appointment? What did you find out? Anything new? Any information? He's like, yeah, you know, he told me that I needed to lower my cholesterol. And I started needing to eat better. And I shouldn't eat sodium and fatty foods and all these other things that I shouldn't be eating. So his wife, concerned for his health, looks at him and says, do I need to go to the store right now and like get you some of these low cholesterol foods to make you better? And he goes, nah, that's okay. I just decided to change doctors. You see, so many times in our lives, we do the same thing. God is saying, here are the problems. This is what you're doing wrong. And instead of us having to change our own habits, we just tweak our view of God. And we say, I only want to worship God if he lets me do this. And oh, my God is loving, and so he doesn't care what I do. And so we mold and we shape God into our own image to where he's no longer God and he is an idol. You see, we can't just worship God when it is convenient to us and to our schedule and what we want to do. That goes against everything it means to declare Jesus as the Lord of your life. To be guilty of idolatry is to spit in the face of Jesus and say, what I want for my own life is better than anything that you have for me. And when we are guilty of idolatry, we are committing spiritual adultery against God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, here Paul isn't talking about the physical marriage relationship, but he's talking about a spiritual covenant. In the same way that a husband and wife are intimate through the act of sex, Paul is looking at the church and he's saying that the church should have the same degree of intimacy with Christ as two married people have between one another. Therefore, we should not cheat on God by worshiping the things that He's created more than we worship God Himself. I want you also to remember back with me to the punishment for adultery that I talked about in the first point. Remember, in Israel, if you were caught in adultery, the punishment was sin. If the punishment for earthly adultery in a marital relationship is death, what do you think the punishment for adultery against an almighty God is? See, the punishment when we commit spiritual adultery or idolatry against God, we are deserving of a second death, an eternal punishment separated from God forever. We must avoid committing spiritual idolatry at all costs, because eternity is at stake. So the commandment to not commit adultery means that we avoid marital infidelity, that we avoid spiritual idolatry. And lastly, it means that we avoid thinking lustfully. If you have your Bible still open, flip over to Matthew chapter 5. See, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus takes this command from the Ten Commandments, and he sheds some new light on it. He gives it a more full meaning than what was described in the book of Exodus. So read with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. It says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery." That's the command from the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. But verse 28. "But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, Jesus totally changes the game. He takes it from this outward action that has to occur for it to be sin, and he twists it, and he says, no, it's not just adultery if you commit the act, but I tell you, if you even think about it, if you even think lustfully, it's a sin. You see, he takes it from an outward thing to an inward thinking. Not only is it wrong to physically commit the act of adultery, but it's also wrong to even think about someone in a sexual or objectifying way. You see, when we do this, literally addressing someone with our eyes, you are no longer looking at that person as an image bearer of God, but as an object of your own pleasure. When lust has reached this point, you are committing adultery with that person in your heart. That's tough. But I think that we need to differentiate a little bit. We need to differentiate the difference between a look, an accidental observation, and lust itself. Because so many times in life, something will happen that you can't control. You'll see somebody wearing something, or the lack of wearing something, and you're like, oh, whoa, okay, didn't mean to do that. Like, that wasn't on purpose. That was an accident. Or you're watching TV and a provocative commercial pops up, and you're like, oh, nope, change the channel real quick. Or you're just flipping through channels, and something comes on, and you can't help it. Or you're scrolling through the internet, and something just pops up, and you're like, whoa. In all of these situations, what's happening is it's just a simple observation. It wasn't like you were seeking it out. It just happened. And in those situations, you do what I like to call the bounce, right? Where, like, you see something, and you're like, oh, hello. All right, just going to keep moving on with my life and not think about that anymore. You see, that's a simple look. There's you can't control that. What you can control is what your mind does with that look. You see, it becomes lust when you go from observation to obsession. When you let it mull over in your head, when you let that thought linger, and you begin to long for it, and you begin to want it. To lust after something literally means to set it on your heart. And let me tell you, where you are at in your life right now, there is only one thing that you should have set on your heart, and that is pursuing Jesus Christ with everything that you have and everything that you are. You see, it's when we begin to obsess that it becomes lust. And let me tell you what happens when we obsess too much, when it becomes full-blown. We move from observing to obsessing to obtaining. When that look turns into a thought, when we obsess, and then we decide to do something about it. Let me give you the example of David. King David in the Old Testament. One day, King David walks out on his roof. Remember, he's in the palace, highest place in the city. And he looks out, and he sees a woman bathing on the roof, Bathsheba, right? He has no control over that. He didn't walk out up there knowing that she was going to be bathing. But he didn't do the bounce thing, remember, right? So he just walks out, and he's like, hey, girl. And he stands there, and then remember one of his servants was with him, and he's like, yo, David, hey, David, snap out of it. Bro, come on. Come on. See, David didn't bounce. He didn't just observe. He obsessed, and he let that thought linger in his mind. And he didn't quit looking, and he said, who is that? Who is that over there? And the servant that's with him is like, listen, David, like, she's married. You can't have her. And David's like, I can't have her. You want to bet? Go get her and bring her to me. You see, lust happens the same way in our lives, when a look turns into obsession and it turns to obtaining. But here's the thing, that Jesus doesn't just say, hey, don't do this and leave us on our own. He then goes on to describe in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 29 and 30 how we are to work out, how to not lust, how to not commit adultery in our minds. Read with me in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. So, that sounds crazy. And let me just tell you, Jesus isn't like vouching for self-mutilation, personal harm, any of that. Like, if we truly followed this rule, all of us would be walking around with no eyes and hands. Y'all with me? But here Jesus is using a hyperbole. He's using exaggeration to say, listen, this is something that we need to take seriously, and we should go to any measure possible to keep lust and to keep adultery out of our lives. And so what does this look like practically for you? For some of you, this means finding an accountability partner and getting a restriction code put on your phone. For some of y'all, this means getting rid of the smartphone altogether and getting a flip phone. For some of y'all, this means having a conversation with a person that you're in a relationship with to set up certain boundaries. To say, how can we pursue purity together in a way that's honoring and glorifying to the Lord? Listen, you have to do whatever is necessary in order to get rid of adultery, lust, and the sin in your life. You need to put a plan together, and you need to follow it to whatever measure is necessary to get rid of sin in your life. There was a man by the name of Matt. When he was in college, he was studying to be a pastor. And in one of his gen ed classes, there was this woman in the class with him who had a child, and he knew she had a child because oftentimes she would bring the child with her to class. So he strikes up a conversation with her one day and finds out that she isn't married, she's had this child, and the father is no longer in the picture. So Matt and his friends decide to befriend this woman who has a baby. And from time to time, they would babysit the child so that she could go work or run errands or do all of these different things. And so over time, they continue to build this relationship. And he invites her to come to church with Matt. Matt invites her to come to church with him and all of his friends one day. So they get to church, and they worship, and the pastor gets up. And come to find out, that day, the pastor is going to preach about adultery. So Matt kind of begins to sweat a little bit. He's like, listen, I didn't do this intentionally. It wasn't like the pastor last week said, hey, I'm going to preach on adultery, so I need y'all to go find all your friends that have committed adultery and bring them to church this Sunday. It's not what happened. So the pastor starts off his sermon, and he in his hand has a rose. It's this beautiful rose, brand new, no blemish, no flaw, nothing wrong with it. Begins to describe the rose, talk about how beautiful red it is and how strong the stem is and, you know, all these different things. He walks down into the crowd and he hands it to someone. And he says, go ahead, check it out. Feel it, touch it, smell it. Do whatever it is that you want to do with it. And pass it around so everybody in the congregation can see the rose, can feel the rose, can touch the rose. He goes on with his sermon on adultery. Well, then he gets to his conclusion. And he goes, hey, everybody just stop what you're doing for a second. Where is my rose at? So somebody like, hey, yeah, I got it. So the pastor walks back and he grabs the rose, walks back to the stage and he picks it up and he's holding it up and the rose is no longer what it once was. Stem's a little bent over. Some of the petals are missing. And the petals that are left on the rose are wilted and about to fall off. Doesn't smell like it did because it's went through a bunch of people's hands. And the pastor says, who would want this rose? See, the pastor was trying to make the point that whenever you commit sexual sin, whenever you commit adultery, it makes you filthy, it makes you dirty, it makes you broken. And Matt says, he looks over at the woman that was sitting next to him, who this describes to the T. Tears are in her eyes. She can't help herself. So Matt's just like, has this kind of anger and fear welling up inside of him, because all this time he's thinking about the grace of God. So this pastor continues and he goes on. Who would want this rose? Who would want this thing? It's not worth anything. It's not beautiful. It's not perfect. It's dirty. It's filthy. And Matt couldn't take it any longer. So Matt stands up in the middle of the congregation and proclaims, God would want that rose. Y'all listen. No matter what you have done, no matter how far gone you are, no matter how dirty or filthy that you feel, God still wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you so, so badly that He sent His Son Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life, a life not ever once lusting, not ever once committing adultery, going to a cross, dying in our place, taking the punishment that you and I deserved upon Himself, dying a death that you and I deserved. Remember the punishment for adultery? Remember the punishment for idolatry? He took that upon Himself so that we might have a relationship with Him. That's how much He loves you, and that's how much He wants you, no matter how dirty and filthy you think that you are. And so I beg and I plead you today, if you do not have a relationship with this God that loves you so much, all it takes is that you put your faith in Him, you repent of your sin, you repent of whatever sin that you have in your past that you think is too messed up for God to handle, and you turn and you follow after Him with all that you are. You can do that right now. Or maybe you're sitting in this room and you're saying, Nate, I am a follower of Jesus, but listen, I have screwed up. I have messed up. I've done terrible things. Listen, the very same power and forgiveness that you had whenever you asked Jesus to come into your life is the very same power and forgiveness that God extends to you even now. And so tonight, I say to you, and I beg you, and I plead with you. Listen, Jesus offers a better way. Jesus offers a more pure way. And it's the way of avoiding adultery. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we just ask that tonight you would just give hope, and that you would empower those who feel dirty for their sin, whatever their sin may be, whether it be sexual in nature or not. Father, I pray that today you would call people to repentance, that you would call them to seek you, to seek your better way, to seek your design for marriage, for sex, for life, and that they wouldn't follow the way of the world. Father, I pray that you would move in our midst, that you would convict us of sin, that you would help us to each and every single day look more and more like Jesus, that you would help us to pursue purity and holiness in every aspect of our lives. The worship band is going to sing a song, and this is the time for you to respond. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe tonight was the first night you had ever heard that God wanted you, that God wanted a relationship with you. And you say, you want to enter into that relationship. I would love nothing more than to talk with you about that. And there's adults in the back of the room who would love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you are stuck in a pattern of sexual sin that you don't know how to get out of. But you know that you need to. Because you know the pain and the hurt that it's causing you and it's causing the Lord. And I want to say to you again, there is forgiveness. Our God is gracious and He is merciful and He is a God of second chances. So there are adults in this room. You can find Dylan, Jeff, Maddie, myself, whoever. Have a conversation about, man, I'm stuck in this and I need help getting out. Or maybe in this time of response, you just need to sit there where you are and confess some sin to the Lord, to repent, to turn, and to look after, to look at Jesus and to follow Him. So as the band plays, you respond as the Lord leads.